Well, we've come to the end. This is the last sermon on the book of Jude. The text is verses 24 and 25. Let me begin reading at verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he didn't presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore." Well, let me harp on a pet peeve just for a little bit here. These verses 24 and 25 are not a benediction. You've heard this from me before. Although they're often used that way by many pastors, a benediction calls the blessing of God down onto the people. "The Lord bless you and keep you," that sort of thing. This is a doxology, or sometimes called an ascription of praise. Notice it's directed to God. Now unto him. All right? The direction is entirely different. Now, there's nothing wrong with an ascription of praise. As a matter of fact, we sing one every week. After the offering, we call it the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But doxologies are not the final word of a worship service. Rather, a benediction is. A blessing on God's people. That's what's called for. Now, this is a marvelous doxology, and one that we need to pay attention to. And its beauty and glory is probably what has attracted so many to use it as a benediction. Now unto him who is able. But it doesn't work in that way. Some scholars believe that it actually may have been a hymn in the early part of the first century of the church. Well, what is he saying to us here? Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Isn't it good to know that there is someone who is able to keep us from stumbling? We stumble so often in so many ways. We definitely need help, lots of help. We stumble in our thoughts, our words, our actions, and we do so daily. God is able to help us in this battle of the Christian life, but it's hard. We need to seek his aid. We need to pray and ask for his help. This ought to be a regular part of our prayers. Lord, help me. Keep me from stumbling. Sometimes when we're in distress, The only prayer we can muster is, Lord, help me. But he hears that prayer, and he will help. But we need to take appropriate action as well. Let's say you're battling gossip in your life, and you walk up to a group of friends, and they're gossiping and slandering. I mean, it's just flying all over the place. And you pray to the Lord, Lord, help me not to gossip. But yet you stand there and listen to all what's being said. Would it not be far better just to walk away so that you don't even hear what's being said? The same thing is true for so many different situations in life. If you know you need help, then you need to think about what you can do to change your circumstances or your surroundings and act on it. Maybe there's nothing you can do, but many times there is. Excuse me. So the Lord is able to help us to keep from stumbling, but we must cast ourselves on his mercy and watch where we're walking. If you were walking on a treacherous ground at night in particular, you would carefully watch each step, making sure you were not going to slip or fall. Kiestermacher said, the person to whom this paean of praise is directed is God our Savior. Although the believers observe the apostasy of heretics, they know that God is able to protect his own and keep their salvation intact. Compare the jubilant statement of Paul, I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have trusted to him to that day. Fully aware of the danger of falling into temptation and being attacked by sin, Jude tells his Christians to put their trust in Almighty God. He says, God is able to keep you. God is able to guard his own people as the apple of his eye, for they are his precious possession. The verb to keep in verse 24 means providing protection from external attack. But he goes on. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now this blamelessness, or some versions put it without fault, stands on the work of Christ for us. He will keep us from falling away. He will present us in glory, robed in the righteous merit of Jesus' perfect life. I love question 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How are you righteous before God? And the answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Our blamelessness is the blamelessness of Christ. We are without fault because he is without fault, and his record has been granted to us by faith. As we sing from time to time, his robes for mine. We must trust in Christ. We must believe that he died as our atonement and paid for all our sins. But we also need to believe that he lived sinlessly for us, doing all that the Father gave him to do. And by faith, that obedience is ours. As we also sing, I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. Do you know that? Do you rehearse these things in your mind over and over? Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you believe that by trusting in Christ and his work for you, that you're blameless before God? It's a blessed and comforting doctrine. But only comes to you through the Lord Jesus. This faultless acceptance should bring us great joy from deep within. We should be people who rejoice in the abundant salvation that we have. We should rejoice not just here on Sundays when we gather, but throughout the day, every day. Well, that praise and rejoicing is to be to our God and Savior, as he says here. Even though Jesus, the Son, carries out particular works for our salvation, God, the triune God, is our Savior. When he was delivered from Saul, King David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." So David saw God as Savior. Or as God said to Isaiah, "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Mary in the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Paul wrote to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." So designating God as our Savior is not uncommon in the Scripture. And there are numerous other texts than just these few I've read. All three persons of the Trinity are active in our salvation, and all are worthy of our praise and adoration. This is the God we are to praise. To this God be glory and majesty and dominion and authority. Let's look at each of those terms. Remember about a year and a half ago, we were working, it actually had just begun, working through the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 1, there's a lengthy description of God appearing to the prophet. It works hard for us to grasp the concept of glory. Now, it's long, but I'm going to read a lengthy section, 24 verses, from Ezekiel 1. Listen for the purpose of grasping what glory is like. "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like gleaming beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went, they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the head of the living creatures, there was a likeness of an expanse shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And they went, and I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice. Now, all of that, none of that was describing God. All that stuff is just around God to give you that sense of glory. And then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw was like gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud of this day on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord when I saw it. And I fell on my face. That's what glory does to us. It humbles us. It terrifies us. We fall on our faces before it. Jude's describing glory to God. This kind of glory is appropriate for God. And Jude ascribes that glory to our Savior. It goes beyond us. It's stunning. It's awe-inspiring. The great God of glory has dealt with us in mercy and in grace. Next, he speaks of God's majesty. Now, it's closely related to glory. It's often used to speak of royalty, but it can also be used of grandeur, like the majestic oak tree, or the majestic tall ship in full sail entered the harbor. Yeah, we use it that way as well. This speaks of God's greatness and his transcendence. Isaiah captures the essence of it when he says, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty." The psalmist in Psalm 96, he mixes majesty and splendor and glory. But what a magnificent statement he makes, beginning of verse 5. "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Next, Jude lists dominion. Some of the other versions say power. But to have dominion is to have power over people or territory. Indeed, the triune God has power and dominion over all creation, both visible and invisible. Now, there's numerous passages where dominion is used. The Psalms have several like that, for instance. And here's a couple verses from Psalm 145, and we'll see some of the other words mixed in here also. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power," that can be dominion, "to make known the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. With the glory, majesty, and dominion, he then adds authority. This points to God's sovereign authority to rule and decree all that comes to pass. This same word is that the one Jesus used in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Despite the false teachers and the trouble they caused, Jesus still has all authority. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and on the basis of that authority, he sends out his disciples to make disciples and spread the word of truth that he taught them. Jude describes praise to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the authority he possesses and exercises in the world. That should delight our hearts, too. How bad would it be if we served a powerless God? One who couldn't really govern anything. Remember when Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal? He was a powerless God with no authority. He couldn't bring fire down from heaven. No authority at all. Yahweh is a God of majesty and glory, power and authority, and he is our God. He is the one we worship. And then Jude adds, forever. Forever. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. It only makes sense that to be majestic and powerful, God would have to be eternal. It's inconceivable that a powerful, authoritative, unchanging God would not exist at some point. God is eternal and always possesses all that he is, all the authority, the power, the dominion. All of that is who he is, and therefore must be eternal. His majesty and authority are who he is, and it could never not be. He must be. This magnificent Savior God bore his own curse on our behalf and redeemed us in the blood of Christ. It is to him we're to offer praise and glory and adoration. Jude was concerned, really, about these couple of sentences here throughout his whole book. Oh, he doesn't mention it. But he wants to encourage the believers early on. Then he takes a long section to say, look out for these guys because they're trying to mess everything up. Then he comes back around to the ultimate message, praise and glory and honor to God, the living and true God, the one who has redeemed us in the blood of Christ. And he ends it with, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.